Please turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. And I'd like to read this morning from verses 19 through 21. Luke chapter 8, 19 through 21. And his mothers and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Here is an incident that is so unusual and so dramatic that it is recorded by all three authors of the Synoptic Gospels. It's found here in Luke 8, it's found also in Matthew chapter 12, and it's found also in Mark chapter 3. Luke's account herein is an abbreviated account, in that it omits certain details supplied by the others, by Matthew and by Mark. Luke omits the details that Mark mentions, such as the reference to a person sent in to announce that his mother and brothers were outside wishing to see him. Luke also omits the question that he put to his listeners, namely, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And finally, Luke omits Mark's reference to looking about at those who were sitting around him as he taught. I want you to recognize that the inclusion of this incident by the gospel authors is important. It is not a simple anecdote about a family. It's not filler in the Gospels to tell us about Jesus and his family. It is instead part of an important theme that unites everything here in Luke 8, 4 through 21. Because that which unites the whole passage from verse 4 through verse 21, the passage that contains two parables, the parable of the sower and the parable of the lamp on the lampstand, and now this incident with his family, that which unites all of this here in Luke 8, is indeed a common theme. And the theme is that of hearing the word of God. Throughout this whole section, we find the repeated use of the terms hear, hearing, heard, and listen. The title of my sermon this morning is "The New Covenant Family Defined." The Lord Jesus describes that family in verse 21. He says, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." He is describing his disciples and them alone. Here then is our Lord's description or definition of the new covenant family, namely the church. It is made up of and of only those who hear the word of God and who do it. It is clear from this incident and this text that the church is not to be thought of as just the aggregate of Christian families. In other words, when we number the members of the church, we're not simply to add up the number of families that a church has, add up everyone in that family, and say, that's the church. The Lord Jesus corrects that notion herein. He tells us that the new covenant family, in contrast to the Old Covenant family, is made up only of those who hear the word of God and do it. It is very, very common that families have those in their families who hear and hear only, but don't hear and do. Others have the blessed experience of having everyone in the family be both a hearer and a doer of the Word of God. It is a great blessing for families to look at their children, and especially as they grow older, and to see the Christian tradition carried on in their households voluntarily by them. to see them replicating in their households the households that they grew up in. And that is one of the greatest blessings of life. It is a priceless blessing for a husband and for a wife to look at their children, to see that they all profess faith in Christ and are all desirous of hearing and doing the Word of God. But not every Christian family has that experience. And very often it's through no fault of their own. That some have those who refuse to hear the Word of God in their families. Others have those who hear the Word of God but don't do it. And now the Lord Jesus, in this incident, he very clearly takes this interruption of his teaching, because that's what it was, and he uses this incident to define the new covenant family. And so this is not mere filler. This is not just a story about Jesus and his family. This is part of a theme that runs here from verse 4 and through verse 21. And that theme is hearing and doing the Word of God. The church, then, is always and only to be made up of those who hear the Word of God and do it. Mere hearers are not to have either membership or a voice in affairs of the church. Now, with all this as a way of introduction, I just want you to follow as I make a few and what I believe are important observations on this text and on this incident that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record. I want you to observe in the first place that Jesus was the firstborn, but not the only born of Mary. Jesus was the firstborn, but not the only born of Mary. Luke 8:19 says, "And his mother and his brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd." Our Roman Catholic friends both believe and teach several errors regarding Mary. Some of these errors go further than mere error and rise to the category of actual heresy. They believe and teach the doctrine that they call Mary's Immaculate Conception. That is, the belief that she was born without original sin and that she was able to live a sinless life. And then they both believe and teach the doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary. That is, that throughout her life she was a virgin, a woman who never had sexual relations with a man, not even with Joseph, her husband. The witness, however, of the Gospels dispels this myth. For as we read the Gospels, we find reference to Jesus being her firstborn, with the implication that he was not her only born. And then, too, we find frequent references to Jesus' brothers and even sisters. And the most natural inference is that they were the children born to Joseph and Mary following the birth of Jesus. Look with me, if you will, to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 through 56. Matthew 13, 53. And we read this. "When Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. He came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?' And they took offense at him." Notice Mark chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3. Mark 6, 1 through 3. "Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many listeners were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things, and what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter?'" Now, you see, in the previous passage, it's not just the carpenter's son. Now, we learn that he's also a carpenter. Is not this the carpenter? The son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. What is the most natural reading of that, brethren? The most natural reading of that is that after the birth of her firstborn, Mary continued to have children. And the likelihood is that she gave birth to seven children. Because if Jesus had four half-brothers and at least two sisters, then there were seven children in the family that were born to Mary. Four of his half-brothers are named, namely James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. I don't believe his sisters are named, and yet the plural use of sisters indicates at least two. At the least, then, Mary gave birth to seven children, and this is the most natural reading of the gospel narrative. And so to our Roman Catholic friends who believe and teach the perpetual virginity of Mary, we ought to say, where do you get that from? Show me, if you will, where you get that from. You certainly don't get it from the Gospels. And then we would also add this, that Matthew says that Joseph kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Matthew 1 and verse 25. With the implication that after the birth of Jesus, they enjoyed and had normal sexual relations between the two of them. And then we would have to go further and say that had Mary remained a virgin, she would have been a terrible example of a Christian wife, because she would have been flying in the face of apostolic teaching with regard to marriage and sexual relations, as taught by the Apostle Paul, particularly in 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5. In summary, then, Jesus was Mary's firstborn, but she was not his only born. And we ought to see that from this text. Consider, in the second place, the likely reason for this interruption as Jesus was teaching. For an interruption it was. What was the likely reason that when Mary and his brothers came, they sent someone in and interrupted his teaching? What do you think the likely reason is for this incident? Well, I believe that Mark adds something very interesting in the near context of this incident. Mark 3, 20 and 21 says this, "And he came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. And when his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he's lost his senses." What an interesting thing to say in the near context of this incident. Now, we cannot say with certainty who his own people were, for the terminology is vague. It's not his mother and his brothers. It's more vague. It's merely his own people. The possibility exists that they were his family members or that they were friends. What seems to be certain is that they thought that he was doing too much and they were concerned for him and they wanted to take him out of that situation and take custody of him and give him a break. That's what the text seems to indicate. Listen again, Mark 3:20. "And he came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard this, they went out to take custody of him." Now, is that not an indication that people were just thinking, he's doing too much? He's not even eating anymore. All he's doing is teaching and preaching to the crowds. He's not taking enough care of himself. And we have to step in. We have to have an intervention, would be the modern term, wouldn't it be? That's the most natural reading of what we have here. I thought to myself when thinking about this that isn't This is exactly the same thing that we have in John chapter 4. We've been studying Jesus and his ministry to the Samaritans. And in John chapter 4, verses 31 through 34, we read the following. Remember, the context is Jesus has been left alone at the well of Jacob and speaking to the Samaritan woman. His disciples weren't there because they'd gone into Sychar to buy food. And Jesus has his dialogue with the woman while the disciples are away. But now we pick up, the disciples have come back. And they've come back with food. Meanwhile, John 4:31 says, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples were saying to one another, 'No one brought him anything to eat, did he?' And Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white for harvest.'" And what he's probably doing is looking at the men that are coming out of the town because of the testimony of the woman and saying, here's the harvest I'm talking about. I'm not interested in food now, guys. I'm interested in ministry. And there's some things more important in life than getting your meals right on time. And one of the things that's more important than getting your meals right on time is ministry. And sometimes ministry concerns take precedence over food concerns. Now, I think that is probably what the explanation for what we have in the near context in Mark chapter 3. Well, here then is Mary and his brothers, and there are no doubt bothered and irritated that they can't get in to see him because of the crowd. That's what Luke 8:19 says. They couldn't get in to see him because of the crowd. One wonders what they said. "Don't you know who I am? Let me through." But nobody's letting him through. Finally, they send somebody in, and he comes in, and Jesus' teaching is interrupted. And he says to Jesus, "Your mother and your brothers are outside and they wish to see you." Are we not meant to assume then that they expected him to stop and go out? They expected him to stop and go out to them? Leon Morris writes, in the family's implied claim that Jesus ought to be available to them, there's perhaps a hint of possessiveness. But Jesus makes it clear that he's now given over to the work of ministry. His mother and his brothers now are those who hear the word of God and do it. Observe in the third place what the Lord Jesus did at this interruption. What did the Lord Jesus do at this interruption? Well, there's no indication at all that he stopped his teaching and asked them to be brought in. He didn't do that. Nor does it say that he said, "Let's all take a 10-minute break so he could go out and talk to them." There's no indication that he did that either. Instead, he took the opportunity and he asked, "Who is my mother and my brothers?" Then looking around at everybody that was seated around him, he said, "Behold my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." That's Mark's account. And now Luke says, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." No doubt his actions and his words shocked all who were present. Did not the fifth commandment say, "Honor your father and your mother"? And now his mother had sent one in to say, "Your mother and your brothers are outside wishing to see you." And he doesn't interrupt this teaching to go out to them or have them brought in to him. So the question would be asked by those in the crowd, was it honoring to his mother to ignore her? And in this setting, it was. For her actions in this were inappropriate. Imagine, if you will, by way of illustration, a wedding ceremony at which I am presiding. My wife and I are thinking of weddings. That's all she's thinking about. We're thinking of weddings at this particular time. It's very natural for us to be doing that. But imagine a wedding at which I'm presiding. The groom and his groomsmen and I have entered. And I'm standing there in front of the microphone, and the groom is standing here, and his groomsmen are all lined up, and they're all in their beautiful tuxedos. And there we are, and I'm standing there in a new suit. And then the back door of the church opens, and the processional for the bridesmaids begin, and everybody turns, and they're looking at these beautiful young women as they come in, each with a bouquet of flowers in their hand. And they come up, and then they line up here. And then at the back of the church appears the bride and her father. The procession begins. Everyone in the congregation stands and turns to look at the bride as she comes in. And some of them are stealing a glance at the groom because this is the first time the groom has seen his bride in her wedding gown. So you can see the scene. They come forward in the processional, and then the ceremony begins, and I begin by saying, "Who gives this woman to be married to this man?" And then he says, "Her mother and I do." But now, in your mind's eye, imagine this, that there's the shrill sound of a cell phone ringing. And it's my cell phone. And I say to the congregation, "Excuse me, I need to take this call." Would not the bride want to burst into tears? Would not the father of the bride want to just pummel me at such a terrible thing to do in the midst of a wedding ceremony? You would say, "Well, Pastor Dykstra, that's an extreme illustration." Well, of course it's an extreme illustration, but it's meant to illustrate what's going on here. What Mary and his brothers were doing was inappropriate. They should have just waited. They shouldn't have sent someone in to interrupt him as he's teaching with the message, "Your mother and your brothers are outside wishing to see you." And when he hears that, he doesn't say, "Let's take a 10-minute break." He doesn't go out and bring her in to show her honor. He merely looks out over the congregation of his hearers, and he says, "Behold, my mother and my brothers." He defines the New Covenant Church as those and only those who both hear the Word of God and do the Word of God. What a great incident that we have in this passage of the Gospels. One commentator then says, "There is in this passage a great and practical truth. It may very well be that a man finds himself closer to people who are not related to him than he does to his own kith and kin. And the deepest relationship of life is not merely a blood relationship. It is the relationship of mind to mind and heart to heart." And so it is herein. John tells us something very interesting. He tells us that not even his brothers were believing in him at this time. John chapter 7 and verse 5. So here's four brothers that weren't believers. Now, did the Lord Jesus have a closer connection then with those unrelated to him, but who were hearers and doers of the Word of God, than he did at this time to his own brothers that were not even believers yet? And the answer is an obvious one. Of course he had a closer connection. The answer is obvious. There is then in this passage a great and practical truth. It may very well be that a man finds himself closer to people who are not related to him than he does to his own kith and kin. The deepest relationship of life is not merely a blood relationship. It is the relationship of mind to mind and heart to heart. John tells us that not even his brothers were believing in him, and it would only be after his resurrection that we find them all numbered with the church. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. And so at this particular time when this incident happened, they weren't believers. They were not as close to him as those who heard the word of God and who observed the word of God. At this time, they were only his brothers in the sense that a DNA test would have proved them related through Mary. They were not yet those who were hearers and doers of the word, and therefore they were not yet part of the family of God, the church of the living God. Another commentator sums up this incident by simply observing that, quote, spiritual kinship surpasses the accidents of birth. And that is an important truth, that spiritual kinship surpasses the accidents of birth. Are there not many of us here who are closer to fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord than we are to people in our own families? And when I'm talking of extended families, is that not the case? Of course it's the case. We're closer to those who are both hearers and doers of the Word of God than we are at times to even some of our own family members. Well, consider in the last place then, how consistent are these words of Christ with the Old Testament prediction of a new covenant? How consistent are these words of Christ with the Old Testament prediction of a new covenant? The Lord Jesus is defining now the new covenant community. He's saying the new covenant community are those and only those who are both hearers and doers of the Word of God. What a contrast that was with the Old Covenant community. The Old Covenant Israel were hearers of the Word, but many of them were not doers at all of it. Moses had to say to them, "Circumcise your hearts." They became members of Old Covenant Israel merely by birth into the covenant community. But it was predicted that this would not be the case with the new covenant. Jeremiah is the one who prophesied of the coming new covenant. It's found in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. It's such an important passage that it's mentioned many, many times in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 8 and chapter 10, and also in chapter 12 of Hebrews. This old covenant prediction of a new covenant coming then says this, Jeremiah 31, 31, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declared the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." This passage is so important to an accurate understanding of the New Testament scriptures that the great Gerhardus Voss, in his great work on biblical theology, actually begins his treatment of the New Testament scriptures with an exposition of this passage from the Old Testament. That's a surprising thing. I remember seeing it for the first time and being surprised by it. That he says, before we can understand the New Testament scriptures, we have to understand this passage in Jeremiah 31. If you get this one wrong, you're going to get the New Testament wrong. You get this wrong, you're going to get the New Covenant wrong. And so Voss does the right thing, and he introduces the New Testament scriptures with a study of this great text. Now, what then does this promise of the new covenant have to do with this incident here in Luke chapter 8? Well, simply this, that unless there is evidence of both the hearing and the doing of the Word of God, there's no evidence of the individual being part of the new Israel of God. Let me repeat that. Unless there's evidence of both the hearing and doing of the Word of God, there's no evidence of the individual being part of the new Israel of God. It is not mere hearers of the Word that are part of the new Israel of God. It is not mere hearers of the Word that are part of the brethren of Jesus. It is only those who hear and do the Word of God that are part of the new covenant community. One writer puts it this way, in the vision of the prophet, that is of Jeremiah, the accident of physical birth recedes into the background, and the factor of individual inward renewal comes to the fore. That's a very important statement. In the vision of the prophet, the accident of physical birth recedes into the background, and the factor of individual inward renewal comes to the fore. Jeremiah was saying the Sinai covenant is going to end. A new covenant is going to begin. And in this new covenant, the only ones that will be the covenant members are those who hear and do the Word of God. The law will be written on their hearts, not just their father's heart, not just their mother's heart. The law will be written on their heart. Our dear brother Fred Malone, in his book, The Baptism of Disciples Alone, writes this, New covenant members are those disciples of Jesus Christ who have the law written on their heart by the Holy Spirit of God, who know God experientially by faith, and who possess in reality the forgiveness of sins. These are the circumcised of heart, the true Jew, the faith seed of Abraham, the seed of Christ, the people for whom he died, the sheep whom he will keep from falling and bring safely to the eternal kingdom. They individually possess all new covenant blessings, have Christ as an effectual mediator, and are the true fulfilled seed of Abraham, the new Israel of God. These alone are entitled to the new covenant sign of baptism, evidenced by their confession of Christ as Lord. In the new covenant, no longer is there a tear of those circumcised in the flesh, but not of the heart. No longer are there some who know God and some who do not. No longer are there some who know the law of God written on tablets of stone, but do not have those laws written upon the heart. The new covenant is a covenant wherein every individual participant experiences all of its blessings simply because that is the distinctive nature of this new covenant. As a result, the new covenant salvation is a lordship salvation that always bears the fruit of its covenantal confession. Not to bear covenantal fruit is to put into question one's own salvation and profess new covenant membership, simply because to be a new covenant member is by definition to possess the fruit of all three covenantal blessings. All three new covenant blessings are quoted in the New Testament as fulfilled in Jesus Christ's salvation for every individual new covenant member. And that's why the Lord Jesus then says, when he was interrupted, you see how he takes an interruption and turns it to such good. He's interrupted by his mother and his brothers doing something they shouldn't have done. But he turns it to great good, and he says, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking out, behold, my mother and my brothers. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. My mother and my brothers are not those who are mere hearers of it, who, as even in the scripture reading this morning, as James says, who delude themselves. Mere hearers who delude themselves. But my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. The Christian life then, brethren, consists of both hearing and doing There is linked together the intellectual and the practical. One without the other is always deficient. You probably know of Christians who only want to know practical things. They only want to be doers. And their weakness is that they don't want to sit down and learn first. And very often their activity and their doing is so wrong because their theology is so wrong. And then there are others who are more academically inclined, and their focus is upon learning, but they're sometimes very deficient in the doing. And the New Testament comes, and Christ comes and tells us it's not one or the other, it's both and. You must be a hearer as well as a doer. There is combined then the intellectual and the practical, and one without the other is always deficient. The one who hears and only hears gives evidence that they are not yet members of the new covenant community, the church. J.C. Ryle says this, and with this I end. The man who hears the word of God and does it is the true Christian. He hears the call of God to repent and be converted, and he obeys it. He ceases to do evil and learns to do well. He puts off the old man and puts on the new. He hears the call of God to believe on Jesus Christ for justification, and he obeys it. He forsakes his own righteousness and confesses his need of a Savior. He receives Christ crucified as his only hope and counts all things lost for the knowledge of him. He hears the call of God to be holy, and he obeys it. He strives to mortify the deeds of his body and to walk after the Spirit. He labors to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets him. This is true, vital Christianity. And all men and women who are of this character are true Christians. And so Christ comes and he says at this interruption, my mother and my brother are those who hear the word of God and who do it. I don't know about you, brethren, but I'm thankful that all three synoptic gospels record this incident. Aren't you? It's not mere filler. It's very important that we all be called upon to be hearers of the word and then strive to say, how does this apply to me? How does this apply to me as a husband? How does this apply to me as a wife? How does this apply to me as an employee? How does this apply to me as whatever? To be hearers of the word of God and doers of the word of God. May it be so for all of us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for the Scriptures that are indeed a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray that you would write these things upon our hearts, that we would be those who are numbered among the brothers of Jesus Christ. This we ask in his great name. Amen.